Morning, church. Morning. I get really excited right before the moment of coming up here, and I really believe that it's the rush of the Holy Spirit coming inside of me, and I have my body has absolutely no idea what to do with it. It's awesome. It's awesome. In another sermon, I illustrated how wealthy we are in the United States in comparison to the rest of the world. And I really want to bring us back to that a little bit this morning. Minimum wage in this country is $7.25 an hour. At 40 hours a week, that's $15,000 a year. Not very high of an annual income by American standards, no? True. Well, let's count our blessings. $15,000, according to the World Inequality Database, puts us in the top 30% of income globally. According to the Bureau of Labor Statistics, in July of this year, the median income in this country is $62,000. $62,000 puts you in the top 5% of the world. That means that 95% of the world is poorer than you. The sermon isn't about income, though, however. The sermon is about heavenly riches. When we are focused on this worldly income, we will forget that our heavenly income is measured by our treasures that we store up in heaven. And that, my friends, makes us richer than 100% of an unbelieving world. James, in this passage that we're focusing on today, does a wonderful job being specific to a particular audience. During this time, James, as you might recall, would have been circulating this general epistle in the surrounding communities and surrounding areas. And remember, he's writing to the dispersed. The believers of the time that are dispersed from the area due to their faith. They're scattered due to this persecution that they're encountering due to the trials. And he's writing to those also to help them stand firm in the faith of Jesus Christ as they encounter these trials. Now, there's many unbelievers that would have been hearing the same message that James is preaching and writing during this time for a multitude of reasons. Some of those reasons probably would have been that they wanted to poke holes in the gospel. They wanted a reason to persecute, ridicule, or just make null and void what Jesus did on the cross. He's writing specifically to unbelievers in this passage. Now, I'm going to presume that I know what you're thinking when I say that. You know, that, well, I'm a believer. How does this apply to me? Or, this doesn't apply to me. How wrong you are. The wisdom penned here will never go out of style, and these are threads that we can all wear. No wonder James includes this in his writing to believers. Remember, he's writing to believers. And he puts this spot in here to the unbelievers. We are learning, teaching, and reading James today for the same reasons of the early church. We may not be facing persecution, hunger, fear, or other items, trials, or tribulations the same way as the early church. However, I do know that we face challenges today. We face ridicule. We face doubt, trials, loss, tribulations due to our faith today. I've said this before as well, but it demands to be said again. God's word is eternal, and it is just applicable to us today as it was for the early believers. The world changes, but we stand firm in the faith of an unchanging God. He is the standard and the constant in each of our lives. One of the trials that we face today is how we obtain and how we steward, and I want you all to hear this very carefully, God's money. So often we're going to trade the eternal riches of heaven for the temporary riches of this world. I know the world is a bright, shiny, attractive, deceiving, nurturing, tangible, and downright hard to ignore tug at our allegiance to the Word of God. Good news is we have a Lord that knows this. He's prepared beforehand encouragement, instruction, and most importantly, a victory over the world. Our new life in Christ is the everlasting hope for our hearts to be transformed, reoriented to heavenly riches. Loved ones, this morning we're going to do our best to glean what's really important in our walk, heeding this warning from our brother James. So back to the word. We're going to read again James 5, 1 through 6. And I'm reading from the ESV. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. There are a few basic issues that James is highlighting here, but they all ultimately highlight that earthly riches promise security and satisfaction, but in the end, they corrupt our hearts and minds and deceive us. The first issue that came to mind as I'm studying for this is James is highlighting that money is an idol. Now let's think about this one for a bit. I'm going to ask a bunch of questions here, but to draw you into thinking and comparing what God's word is to your life today. What is an idol? Now we've been taught in this series and other series that an idol is something that we give our allegiance to, worship, or even allow our lives to be controlled by. In other words, it's any created object, image, or concept that receives worship, devotion, or reliance in the place of God. Or anything that takes God's rightful place as the highest priority in our lives. We take money with us wherever we go, don't we? We build temples that keep our little G God secure. Banks. We have dedicated apps that we check every single day for this God. Little G God, that is. This idol consumes our minds, our thoughts, and our actions. Money won't make you happy, but not having any certainly makes it hard to be joyful. Yes? That's a question. That's a real question. Does the lack of money make it hard to be joyful? Only when we are worshiping this little g god, also called mammon, will that question be true. Our joy comes from the Lord alone and is not subject to any circumstance. Not having money is a circumstance. Let's go back to the text. Verse 1 through 3 will be on the screen. Isn't this exactly what James is teaching us? Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Silver and gold do not tarnish or rust. Yet James here is making the point that we worship a God that never fails, rusts, or corrodes. He is using extremely strong language here to illustrate this. Again, we must understand that this text is a jab at wealthy, land-owning unbelievers of James' time. To weep and howl here is bitter distress and a call for change. I enjoyed reading what commentator John Trapp stated about this passage. And he says, better weep here where there are wiping handkerchiefs in the hand of Christ than to have your eyes whipped out in hell. Better to howl with men than to yell with devils. That's the call for change. This is where we can all change. It's such an opportunity to align God's will. Wait, I think I'm going to say that backwards. It's an opportunity for us to align our lives with God's will. Thank you, God. Another issue that this text teaches us is money can be obtained wrongly. When we look at verse 4, we read, James 5:4, here, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Well, Matt, I make an honest wage. Or, Matt, the people that I employ, I pay them on time. I pay them an honest wage, treat them right. I don't obtain any money wrongly. Obviously, here's another verse that isn't for me or not applicable to my life. Perhaps that's true, and I really hope that it is. Let's again stop and think here for a moment about what we're being taught. I'm going to ask you this. Have you ever taken a personal call while you're on the clock at work outside of break? Not once. Well, how about scrolling social media on the clock? I might be picky here before, or I might be picky here, but I've said this before. The details matter to God. Therefore, they should matter to us. Doing either one of these activities is theft in obtaining money wrongly. I know in this church we don't pass around a collection plate. We don't preach about tithing. I've been to churches that do one or the other. I've been to churches that preach about tithing every single service. It's the first thing they do. So, do you tithe to this church or the kingdom of God? If you aren't, you're obtaining money wrongly. You are literally stealing from God. It's His money. We also find James highlighting that we use money as some sort of security in our life. If we go back to the text again, James 5:3b, we read this: "You have laid up treasure in the last days." And I'm glad that Brian read from the NIV, because in the NIV it says you've hoarded money. Again, I'm going to presume to know what you're thinking. I have this thing where I think everybody thinks like me, so I apologize. But I was thinking this when I was putting this together. Does this mean that I cannot have money? Does this mean that I can't save money? Does this mean that if I'm wealthy, then I'm sinful? Not at all. That's not at all what's being said here. I mean, there's several accounts in the Bible, those that are rich, of those that were rich, and they were key people in the Bible. They were God-loving, God-seeking servants of God. I mean, take Abraham, Job, Joseph, David, or Solomon. They were all super-duper wealthy. Some of the most wealthy of their time. But their security was never in their wealth. It was always in God. And God blessed that and blessed them. Their treasures were built on eternal value. And last week's sermon discussion guide, we learned about the rich fool in Luke 12. I'm sure that you all went to community group last week and studied this. The sign-ups are still back there. If you're waiting. But if you don't remember, I'm going to remind you, so you don't have to panic. And this is actually going to be on the screen. Luke 12, 19 through 21, we learned in the discussion guide. And this is what we were studying. "And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God." Loved ones, money is no security that cannot be made unsecure in a single moment. Don't be a fool. Money cannot save your soul, and money does not grant you sovereignty, or in other words, money does not grant you control. Another issue that we see in this text, and we're taught or glean from, money, we use it for selfish reasons, for self-serving. Now, I'll be the first to tell you that when I'm looking forward to a bonus at work, or I get a monetary gift, my first thought is how this money is going to benefit me, or my life, or my family. This is the power of the flesh. It's an errant thought that will quickly lead to an errant action. And that's why we're taught in the Bible that we must keep our thoughts captive. We must capture those errant thoughts so that we can redirect them towards God's will. Again, being mindful of this errant thought allows our action to be directed first to the kingdom of God by being generous or tithing. And it's even when our fleshly minds have a selfishly looking inward first. It isn't like my family, you know, would be looking for things that we can buy or, you know, go on some spending spree. We're looking forward usually to how much debt we can pay off. That's typically what's happening. And let me be clear. Getting out of debt or staying out of debt is being a good steward of money. It's a great thing. It's a good thing. It's a biblical thing to be a good steward of money. Being debt-free is just just that kind of steward. There's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. But we got to ask ourselves, how do we get in debt in the first place? You know, we must be careful with how we're spending money on the front end. And that's just so we can be better prepared to be more generous with God's money for other people. Or did we forget already that it's all God's money? It's not even ours. Let's not forget the illustration of how wealthy we are in this country in comparison to the rest of the world. In other words, God blesses us so that we can bless others. That is what James is teaching us, and without stating it plainly, he's exclaiming that true wealth is found in eternal treasures of heaven, not in temporary riches of this world. We are image bearers of God. $35 a month may not get us very far in this country, but it can and will change the life of someone in another poorer region of the world. I'm going to tell you something, and it's not out of boasting by any means. We, our family, sponsors a little boy named Christopher, and we give him $35 a month. And I know that this is true because I know that through that $35 that this boy is getting an education that he wouldn't have got otherwise, and he's at least getting one meal a day, and he may have starved to death. And we send him things and reminders, you know, and engage with him. And so he understands that it's through the power of Christ that that blessing's coming to him. So he's receiving a message of Jesus, and he's seeing the image of Jesus through us. We're image bearers of Christ. Our Christian life isn't about us. My Christian life isn't about me. Martin Luther emphasized righteousness comes from outside of ourselves. He concludes in his theology of extra nos, which is Latin, meaning outside of us, that believers do not live in themselves, but in Christ by faith and in their neighbors by love. The principle here is to be storing up heavenly treasures, and those treasures are exactly what James is referring to in chapter 2 when he says that faith without works is dead. Love is an action, my friends, and true faith bears good fruit. We are mighty warriors of God, each and every one of us. Even if you don't think that, it doesn't make it untrue. We are a threat to the evil in this world. We are equipped for good works by the good works supplier himself. The one with the cattle on 1,000 hills. We are to worship him. We are to bless others. We are to be generous, fair, honest, content, and joyful. James may not be addressing believers specifically here, but we have much to keep focused on and keep encouraged by reading this text. And I, for one, am quite thankful of these words of warning and encouragement. Amen? The good news is, through Christ, we receive an inheritance that never fades. Abundant, eternal riches that satisfy forever. Or if you like the saying a lot, forever. In the book of Ezekiel, we learn in chapter 34, and I'm gonna read a passage out of there. So if you want to flip to chapter 34 in Ezekiel, you could do it now. I'm going to read specifically verses 20 through 24. And this is intentionally not on the screen, because today my focus is on the text of James, because it stands alone. So Ezekiel 34, 20 through 24, here we go. And this is a prophecy of the coming of Christ. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set them up over them. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. And he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. Jesus is the real treasure, loved ones. In this passage, we see him separating, see God separating the rich, unbelieving, and hard hearts from the poor and the humble. Or as the text stated in Ezekiel, the fat sheep from the lean sheep. In Ezekiel, he talked about he's going to feed his sheep. And I love this so much because in Matthew, we read about when Jesus feeds the 5,000, we see the imagery of Ezekiel's prophecy come to life in his action of feeding the multitude. And also, we see some more foreshadowing in this moment. Before he feeds the 5,000, he gives thanks to the Father and breaks bread. And it's this imagery, this foreshadowing of the Last Supper. Why is this important? What does this say about Jesus' atonement for us and his provision for the multitudes? What does this say about Jesus' shedding of the blood as a substitutionary atonement for our sin by his blood so that the Father looks down on him and pardons me? Well, the treasure of Jesus is in abundance. Not only does he provide for the 5,000 in this account with plenty, but there's much left over after every single person has had their fill. And one of the things that is read over very quickly in this account in Matthew is it's counting 5,000 men. That is not counting 5,000 families. Like, it's 5,000 families, basically, is what it's referring to. So the 5,000 is probably a much greater number than this. This abundance is such a spectacular illustration that Jesus' treasure of salvation is abundantly available even after all are fed and all are made full. This is quite literally the good news, that the well, as our worship team sang to us, the well never runs dry, and we are all called to share in these abundant riches with those who are spiritually bankrupt. The world says, rely on your own riches, and Jesus says, rest in his. Now, in view of our King's provision, we employ the truth that the riches of Christ are open hands, not closed fists. And these are marked by generosity, contentment, and trust in God's provision. If you recall from my example of the wealth that we in this country are are in a globally wonderful place to provide with others with the means to see Christ through our generosity. We are rich. We're all rich, my friends. Not only in financial terms, but rich in Christ. We have this opportunity today to trade the temporal riches of this world for the eternal riches of heaven. We possess this power inside of us as believers to make decisions for God's glory that rubs against our flesh vehemently. In other words, the power of the Holy Spirit allows us to keep our selfish thoughts captive and redirect our actions for God's glory and align with His will in our lives. And we can rejoice in God's loving well of provision for our lives. Here's this presumption thing again. I imagine there's some out here that go out to eat, you know, maybe in a few times a month. Or you might pay for a streaming service that you don't really use. And I'm not saying don't buy clothes, but you know, when you go out and buy clothes, you buy the newest, nicest clothes, right? Instead of going like thrift or, you know, an overstock store or something like that. Or you go to shop when you don't need anything. I mean, I love going to Galena with my wife. We love this town, but there's really nothing to do there other than shop and eat. But we don't need anything when we go there, right? You know, we're just going there to shop, basically. I'm guilty of many of these things, and I'm not here to judge any one of you. Just like you, I laid my gavel down on this stage. However, what would someone's life look like if you redirected one of these earthly pleasures into God's kingdom or provided for a need? This opportunity is what we receive with the Holy Spirit when we allow God to be in control and plan our lives. What a glorious reality it is that through Christ we receive an inheritance that never fades, abundant, eternal riches that satisfy forever. As we move into this time of communion with the Lord in His Supper, let's recall the abundance of His blessing of riches in our lives and thank Him for that. Riches that are not only monetary, but riches that move mountains of selfishness in each of our hearts. We have two communion stations up front here. There's a gluten-free near the wall and two more in the back. This is a time right now for all of us that are already trusting in Jesus Christ. If this is not yet you today, please take this time to pray to Jesus and ask Him what His will is for your life and how He may be calling you into His grace today.